Elizabeth Elliot says, "I think we might divide up all the people in the world into two classes, the complainers and the thankful." Welcome to Gateway to Joy, the challenging radio ministry of Elizabeth Elliot, helping you find joy in your Christian walk with the Savior today. Here's Elizabeth Elliot.
You are loved with an everlasting love. That's what the Bible says. And underneath are the everlasting arms. Well, this is your friend, Elizabeth Elliot. And I'm just delighted to get a chance to see some faces. As you've probably heard me say, it's a bit deadening sometimes just to sit in a studio and talk to a microphone. I have no idea who's out there listening, but I have a hunch that a good many of you here tonight have heard Gateway to Joy, and I'm very grateful. Grateful for the privilege and grateful that you came tonight. And I've chosen to talk to you tonight on the subject of the call to simplicity. It's interesting to me to see how many secular writers are dealing with this subject. People are becoming more and more aware of the fact that life is just too complicated. Maybe there are one or two of you here tonight who are having that feeling. An alternative title might be, "How Much is Enough?" And that's a question we should be asking ourselves often. My husband and I were on a very interesting trip to his homeland. My husband, Lars, grew up in Norway, but he had never been up to the top of Norway, so we went. And this was a trip of a lifetime. And there was a couple on that trip along with us. And at one of the stops that we made, very interesting, beautiful place with snow-capped mountains all around and fjords, I don't remember what I said, but she said, "Oh, well, we'll be back here." And I thought, to me, this is just the experience of a lifetime. I really don't expect to repeat it. And I said, "Are you serious? You really think you're going to come back again?" "Oh, yes," she said, "we're certainly going to come back. We'll have to do this whole trip over again." I always want to ask myself the question, how much is enough? How many times do we have to do something that has turned out to be very wonderful? I mean, do we have to do it over again? Isn't that enough? There was an article in the Boston Globe not very long ago on that very subject, how much is enough? And I think it was actually about a book by that title, I'm not sure. But the author asks the question, what do you give somebody who has everything? And her answer was, how about nothing? And I thought, that's the most sensible answer I've ever heard. How about nothing? I mean, some of us just feel as if we couldn't possibly want anything else in life than what God has already given us, and we don't need to be given any more. But I think of Wordsworth's poem that begins, "The world is too much with us. Late and soon, getting and spending, we lay waste our powers. Little we see in nature that is ours." Do you have the feeling sometimes that the world is too much with you? Getting and spending, we lay waste our powers. Some of you, I'm sure, feel overburdened. We hear the expression, "I got to get away, I got to have a break, got to relax." The frame of mind that says, "Thank God it's Friday," or talks about Blue Monday. It's just ways of expressing what the world is always telling us, that leisure is the only thing that's fun, and you work all week in order to have leisure during the weekend. And it breeds hatred of work. I was talking with my nephew, who's always correcting my slang. I can't possibly keep up with modern slang. And I said something about breaking out or crashing, and he said, "No, we zone out now." I didn't know about that one. And he said, "And we also jones out." Well, he never did explain what jonesing out is, but I hear these expressions: break out, relax, crash, chill out, zone out, stop the world, I want to get off. And I heard one Christian program that was advertising a Holy Land tour, and the man who was leading the tour said, "We're going to have a blast on this tour." And I thought, how many of us old folks that would want to go on a Holy Land tour would go because we were going to have a blast in the Holy Land? You know, that just, it somehow or other just didn't That's not the word that would have sprung to my lips, shall I say that? Well, we have an answer to this question, how much is enough? Matthew 10:25. It is enough for the servant that he be like his master. It is enough for the student to be like his teacher. And I'd like for us to think about those words. Who is your master? Is it enough for you to be like him? The life of Jesus shines with the radiant simplicity that comes of single-heartedness. This, I think, is point one. If you're looking to simplify your life, it's single-heartedness that we need to pray for and aim for. The psalmist said, "Unite my heart to fear thy name." If our hearts are divided, going in all different directions, life gets complicated. Life gets frantic. And so let's think about single-heartedness. Paul said, "How changed are my ambitions. Now all I care for is to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. This one thing I do," Paul said, "forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth to those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. This one thing I do." The psalmist said, "One thing I have desired of the Lord, that I might dwell in his house." And you remember Jesus' words to Martha, who was careful or frantic and troubled about many things. She was, as we would say now, stressed out. And he said, "Only one thing is necessary." Mary has chosen that good part. The single-heartedness of Jesus came because he had only one object in life, and that was to do the will of his Father. This one thing, he said, "Lo, I come," in the volume of the book, it is written of me, "to do thy will, O God." He said, "I came not to do my own will, but to do the will of him that sent me. The words that I speak are not my words. They're the words that my Father has given me. The works that you see me do are not my works. They're the works that the Father has given me. The works that I have seen the Father do." And there was no thought whatsoever of saving himself. If you and I are busy trying to save ourselves, we're not single-hearted. We've got too many irons in the fire, too many concerns. The world tempts us to think secularly, constantly. We can't get away from the billboards and the television commercials and the magazines and the messages that come to us so loudly and clearly. Do your own thing. If it feels good, do it. Be good to yourself. You deserve it. Do yourself a favor. It's your life. Ever heard any of that stuff? And it's rubbish, isn't it? We know it's absolute rubbish. And yet, we're infected by it. And we have to fight against it. And we have to pray that the Lord will cleanse our thoughts and clarify our minds, correct our thinking, and teach us to aim at only one thing. What Jesus aimed at, the will of the Father. Luke 13, verses 31 to 33, says this: "At that time, some Pharisees came to Jesus and said to him, 'Leave this place and go somewhere else. Herod wants to kill you.' He replied, 'Go tell that fox, I will drive out demons and heal people today and tomorrow, and on the third day I will reach my goal. In any case, I must keep going today and tomorrow and the next, for surely no prophet can die outside Jerusalem.' Now there's the evidence of a single heart. He was going to be walking straight into trouble if he went to where Herod wanted to kill him. But Jesus made no decisions on the basis of fear. He had a single mind, a single heart for the glory of God, and nothing changed by so much as an iota in what he had already determined to do. We see the serenity, the simplicity, the peace of Jesus, that kind of peace that the world can never give. The single-mindedness. He did not revise his plans. He said, "Go tell that fox, I will drive out demons and heal people today and tomorrow, and on the third day I will reach my goal." This is where he'd set his face to go. And you remember the prophet Isaiah in chapter 50, verse 7, says prophetically of the servant Jesus, "The Lord God will help me. Therefore shall I not be confounded. Therefore have I set my face like a flint, and I know that I shall not be ashamed." That's single-mindedness, the secret of simplifying your life.
Anything, if offered to God, can and will become your gateway to joy. Join us next time for more encouragement and challenge from Elizabeth Elliott. This has been a production of the Bible Broadcasting Network.